Okay, welcome to the Sunday Noon with Zion's Trumpet, yours truly. Looks like we're going to have some skipping here tonight. I don't know what's happening. How's everybody doing out there? Everybody doing good? Good. Good, all right. Well, I think Joey or Mom wanted to share something.
I'm going to go first.
Don't you go first?
Yeah, and then I'm going to go back upstairs.
Okay, Joey's going to go first. Good.
Okay. Well, it'll be short, guys, so you can hear Mom here right after me. I was thinking about a scripture this week. It was about Ruth. Ruth's response to Naomi in Ruth chapter 1. Ruth and Orpah were both married to Naomi's sons, who just recently died along with the death of her husband Elimelech, finding herself left with two daughters-in-law. These Moabite Gentile women, Orpah and Ruth, had a desire to be with Naomi. Both of them were sobbing and weeping as Naomi was sending them away, as Naomi was about to go back to Bethlehem. I was blessed about the word of God, because as you pay attention, even in the Old Testament, you'll notice parallels and analogies about going on to perfection with the Lord. So I was thinking about the book of Ruth, where it says, Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. Although she had the choice to follow Naomi to Bethlehem, Orpah took Naomi's advice to go back to her people, her culture, probably knowing that she could never again marry another man as long as she stayed with Naomi, so she went back to her families and relatives in Moab and served their gods. But Ruth had a different spirit. She had a different heart. She had a tenacious spirit. Even though she knew she might never be married again, even though she had to leave her entire familiarity in Moab, she pressed on with all determination to cling to her mother-in-law, who's on her way to Bethlehem, which is within a land of a people whose God is the Lord, the God of Israel. Even as Naomi was encouraging Ruth to go with Orpah, Ruth just submissively and respectfully rejected her advice by saying, "Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God shall be my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me." You know, there's a lot of book writers in religious circles about Ruth in such a Hollywood perspective in the church, capitalizing on this story, but they flatly miss the heartbeat of God in the message of laying our lives down for our Lord and Master Jesus Christ and be faithful disciples. Boaz recognized the commitment of Ruth in turning her back against her own father and mother and family, her land, in order to embrace the culture and the God of Israel. Boaz said, he answered, "And hath fully been showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother and the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knowest not heretofore." Ruth 2:11. Lately, I guess I've been recognizing the simple but pure faith of weak and desolate people, such as the blind man I mentioned the other week. So as I was thinking about the simple clinging faith and trust that Ruth had in these passages, I thought, you know, in my opinion, that's a picture. There's a picture there about following wherever he goes. There's a message in here that is such a blessing and encouraging for those who wants to go all the way with God. And Boaz said, "The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust." Boaz graciously said that to Ruth in chapter 2:12. But it is also a message from the Bible and from what the Lord has been saying in the Spirit about being faithful to the end, that there is a great reward for those who diligently seek him all the way to perfection and closeness with Jesus, forsaking all things for his name's sake. The other way around would be to go back to Moab, to the world, where Orpah willfully chose to go and turn back against the God of Israel and the blessings of being a part of his kingdom and his redemptive plan. "Choose ye this day whom you shall serve." Both Orpah and Ruth had a desire to follow their mama, so to speak, into the house of God or into the king, forsook her pagan identity and denied her life and chose Naomi to serve and worship the God of Israel. A desire to enter into the kingdom of God and be with Jesus is not enough. Though desire is important, but Jesus said, "If any man desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. Otherwise, you are not fit for the kingdom of God. So that's all I got for tonight. Good night.
That's very good, Joey. Amen. Well, now he's going to go up there and get Mom on.
Hi, everyone. I just had a little short thing on my heart this week. I was reading in our local paper something about the Pope and about his inauguration speech. And as I read it, I just felt the Lord speaking to my heart. You know, there was two paragraphs in it where he talked, I'm going to give you my words, but he was saying that that you must carry the cross of Jesus. If you aren't going to carry the cross of Jesus, and if you aren't preaching that people should carry the cross, then you're not a real disciple of Jesus Christ. We must preach and tell the people that they must carry the cross of Christ. And I thought, well, that sounds pretty good. And then I read the next verse that said, they tried to describe his character and what he was like, and they said that he has a very ardent desire towards Mary, towards worshiping Mary and praying to Mary. And when he would come from Argentina to visit Italy, to visit the Vatican, they have a special monument over there of Mary holding Jesus, and he would go to that monument, get on his knees, and spend time praying and worshiping to Mary. And on his inaugural day, that's what he did. He went to this shrine, and he spent time worshiping and praying to Mary. How sad that is, that this man who is the head and leader of millions of people around the world, that this is the leader that talks to Mary. And they said that he very ardently would talk to Mary. And in my heart, I thought, how very sad that is, that he could influence people in this way. And you know, there's a scripture that says, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, mm-hmm. but the end of it is destruction. And that's kind of a picture of it. This seems so right to them. There were companies at different churches decorated in the colors that he chose to wear. He chose to wear a different color and white. And so they were decorating their church in yellow and white to let him know that they were followers of his. And it just came to my mind how Jesus said the scripture in Acts 4:12, where he said, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men but Jesus, that we must be saved whereby. God made it very clear. There's no way we can come to the Father but through Jesus. He made it very clear in John 15:16, when he said, whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, Jesus said, he may give it you. He made it very clear that we go to the Father through Jesus, that the only way to the Father is through Jesus, not through Mary, not through any other saint. And yet all these millions and millions of people are following this false thing. It's so sad, but yet how wonderful it is that God has shown us the truth, mm-hmm. that God shown us the truth that is through Jesus that we come to the Father. And I was thinking of that song that we used to sing a lot, and the words of it are so very real to me today. It says, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin, according to the riches of his grace. He has abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, making known to us the wisdom of his will, and according to his good pleasure. It's his good pleasure that he reveals to us his will for us. It's his good pleasure, and we have found that pearl of great price. We have found that treasure, and that he takes pleasure in. And I guess that was just on my heart today, how millions and millions of people are following this leader. You can't go any higher than your leader. You can't go any higher than your leader. Millions and millions of people are following this man who spends a lot of time worshiping and praying to Mary. Mary, you know, when God picks a human being that he wants to use, he picks that, he talks to him, he gives him a call, and if he is willing to obey him, God uses that person, like Moses or Ezekiel or Elijah or the Apostle Paul or Peter, he uses that person to his glory. But he said he'll not share his glory with any man. So he uses that person to his honor and glory, and they will get their reward for it in eternity. But that's all. They're just flesh and blood and men that God is using. And to feel any idolatry or anything else towards any of them is so wrong. It's so wrong that we enter into that kind of idolatry. That's pure idolatry. Expecting Mary to hear you. You know, Mary was a faithful little Israelite who obeyed God. God gave her a call and asked her, and she said, according to your will, Lord, according to your word. So she did. She fulfilled that calling of carrying the baby in her womb and of bringing Jesus Christ down to earth. She was obedient to God, and she will receive a great reward in heaven for that. But you know, it's my personal belief that Mary was a very humble woman to the end. How awful it must be for her to, if she knows or if she will know, that people have worshipped her and prayed to her instead of praying to the Son that she brought forth from heaven. So that was just on my heart. I thank and praise God that He has revealed His truth to us, and He has made known to us His will. He has made known to us His will. That's about it. Shalom.
Amen, Ma. Okay. Anybody else like to share quick? Looks like things are really bad jumping tonight. Go ahead, Sister. You got the mic.
Last week, that if we do not experience seasons of problems and testings and trials in our life, there could be something wrong in our walk with God, because true Christians will have trials and persecution. Now, I'm not quoting your words here, but it's in essence of that same idea. And then I read something similar this week, which also encouraged me in God's faithfulness to help us all through. Now, this was a portion of a letter written by Dave Wilkerson some time ago. And he wrote, quote, "Dearly beloved, I want to speak a word to you from my heart. Some readers may wonder why I talk so often lately about the afflictions and sufferings of God's people. This is simply because so many people are right now enduring the greatest trials of their lifetime. Let me share with you out of the midst of some personal and family afflictions. We know what it is like to endure suffering, pain, seasons of stress, and anxiety. As a young preacher, I preach much about faith, but those messages had not been tested in the fires and floods of pain and suffering. Now, in my old age, I know what it means to cling to God's promises. I know what it means to cry out to God, quote, Lord, how long does this go on, unquote. I know about weariness of mind, spirit, and body. To all who know what I speak of, let me say this. God is still king over the floods. King David wrote, yea, though I walk through the valley's shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod, thy staff, they comfort me. Psalm 23. This is where my faith is renewed daily, knowing that God is with his people in and through it all. He is with you even now. Psalm 22:24 tells us, quote, for he hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, neither hath he hid his face from him. But when he cried unto him, he heard. Quote, God has not, hid his face from you. He has heard your every cry. When fear strikes your heart, go immediately into his presence and pour your heart out to him. When he cried unto him, he heard. He is faithful to make a way. And that was an encouragement to me. And I thought, I just love God's faithfulness. And I just felt like sharing that tonight. Thank you, and God bless you.
Amen. Thank you, Sister Irma. That's right. Let's see, it's a little loud here. Anyway, Who put that up there about 1 billion Catholics? Well, that was Sister Jan. Jan put up there, there's 1.1 billion Catholics today. So, for all those who are afraid to say it, Catholics are not saved, you're all lost and damned. All right? Many people are afraid to say that right now. If you're a Catholic, you're damned. If you know the truth, you won't be a Catholic very long. You'll get out of the Catholic Church. It's official Catholic doctrine, instituted by the Pope, one of his bulls, and all their bulls are full of bull, but one of his bulls says that Mary is co-redemptrix. That means she has the power to save your soul just like Jesus does. She's the co-redeemer. They redeem people together. That is blasphemy. That is idolatry. Every Catholic that performs that, is involved with that, or approves of that, is dead in their sins and on their way to hell. Catholics are damned. They are not Christians. I want to just share something tonight quick. All right, very quick. It's very short. Low exhortation. Because I like to keep people on their toes. We're trying to produce soldiers here. Warriors for Christ. I've gone through this before. I just want to repeat it real quick. One of the arguments that these people who say all you got to do to be saved is believe and keep on believing. One of the arguments they use when you confront them with the fact that a Christian can have a demon, or that Christians must be on guard against the adversary and his wiles and his tricks all the time, that you're not safe from Satan just because you're a Christian, that it's not God's responsibility to protect you without your cooperation, you're responsible to protect yourself. Whenever that's presented to them, they have 12 different doctrinal avenues they go down with the Bible verses to support their doctrine, but one of them is the faith of a little child. You hear him talk about the faith of a child. And they'll quote different scriptures where Jesus said you got the faith of a child to enter the kingdom, or you have to follow him with the faith of a child, you know what? And they twist that idea so that the faith of a child means, the kind of faith of a child has, is one that takes no responsibility for our own protection, for our own salvation. We believe that God's going to protect us. The faith of a child is one that just utterly and completely trusts his daddy to protect him. A child doesn't go around acting like an adult, watching around the corners for thieves, locking the doors at night. That's daddy's job. So the faith of a child is just to put his utter trust in daddy for daddy to protect him. And it's a very logical and reasonable argument as you're listening to it. They present it in such a way where the logic seems inescapable. You know, a four-year-old child doesn't go out and try and stop bank robbers, doesn't worry about the taxes, doesn't worry about the country collapsing. Four-year-old child just is a child who plays with his toys and does whatever daddy tells him, and that's the mentality they're in. So they spin all their doctrines and all their verses of the Bible to support that line of reasoning. And they become very good at presenting you a picture that grabs your mind. And once your mind's grabbed, you go, yeah, that makes sense. That sounds right to me, huh? Well, that's right. What's wrong with that? So this faith of a child thing is one of their main lines to say that we're not responsible to protect ourselves. We're not responsible to fight the enemy ourselves. We're not responsible to worry about the enemy ourselves. That's God's responsibility. We're just responsible to trust Jesus like a four-year-old trusts his daddy. And it's very clever. And it's very logical. But you see, when you go through the scriptures, having the faith of a child includes believing what Jesus said about the adversary, and also obeying his instructions that he gives to us regarding how we're to behave regarding that adversary, okay? Jesus tells us things about the adversary, and the faith of a child will listen to that and believe it. And then Jesus gives us instructions on how to behave towards that adversary, what our responsibility is towards that adversary, and the faith of a child will obey his daddy's instructions. A faithful child does trust his father, but the faith of a child also obeys his father. And when daddy says, don't go out in the street, because if you go out in the street, you're going to get run over by a truck, the faith of a child says, I'm not going to go out in the street. I don't even know what a truck is. I don't even know what a truck looks like. But daddy said, don't go out in the street. I get hit by a truck, so I'm not going to go out. See, that's the faith of a child obeying God. And many of God's instructions in the Bible tell you how to deal with the adversary. Okay? And that whole line of reasoning is not in this logical stream they put forth all the time. You know, they say, if you're a child, you obey your daddy. Yes, you will. And when your daddy tells you to watch out for the adversary, you'll watch out for the adversary. You got it? They block that whole line, that whole idea out of their argument. The daddy would give you instructions regarding the adversary. The whole line is dad would never let you get near the adversary. He's going to protect you from the adversary. He'll never let this adversary get near you. So you don't have to worry about the adversary. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says Jesus protects us by teaching us how to recognize the adversary, giving us power to overcome the adversary. So I just want to read you a couple scriptures here. We'll give a couple comments and that's it. Because when you read what the Bible says about the adversary, it's very clear. If you go more than a couple days without a problem, you got a problem. Because you got an adversary that's on your case 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, every minute of every day, of every week, of every month, of every year. He never stops. That's what the Bible says. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your cares upon him. Now, casting all your cares upon him does not mean he's responsible to do anything for you. Because in that same verse, when it says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you, then Peter turns around and says, now you be sober. You cast your care on God, but you got to be sober. You can cast your care on God, but you got to be vigilant. Casting all your care upon Jesus, but be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, he's not just an adversary, he's not just out in the world, your personal adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may. He just doesn't walk around and he bumps into somebody that's in sin and rebellion and he devours him. He's looking, he's seeking, he's constantly watching. His eyes are walking to and fro. He sends his demons to and fro throughout all the earth, constantly. There's a constant motion in the satanic kingdom. It's a constant motion and communication back and forth between demons of different authority and different rank and different places. There's a constant line of communication going on between these and Satan, and they're all making plans to devour you. Not just somebody in general, to devour you. He says, whom resist steadfast in the faith. Okay, you can't resist in your own strength alone, but resist steadfast in the faith. Knowing the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Okay, so you see how it's a cooperation there. You cast all your care upon him, and he will help us learn how to resist. He'll help us be sober. He'll help us be vigilant so we can overcome our adversary. That's how it works. And what these people try to do, they try to spin it and say, cast all your cares upon him and he'll take care of your adversary for you. It's two completely different opposite pictures based upon the same scripture. But you see very clearly the responsibilities. There's two people taking responsibility. You cast your care upon him and you be sober and you be vigilant and you resist steadfast in the faith. And God will be there to help you and show you and empower you how to obey him. You humble yourself, and in due time, God will exalt you. There's always responsibility on us, always. Now, I just want to tell you about that word vigilant. If you look it up in dictionary, it's a very interesting word. It says, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. That means be vigilant, because he's walking around seeking to devour you. And the second you give him an inroad, the second you open the door, the second you give him a foothold, boom, you got problems, right? Vigilant. There's two definitions in the dictionary. The one is keenly watchful to detect danger. Another a definition is wary, being wary, okay? Another one is a vigilant sentry, like a vigilant guard. Somebody guards somebody. It's a vigilant one, not just walking back and forth, looking up at the stars, daydreaming, thinking about his wife or whatever. He's a vigilant sentry. Somebody's on guard all the time and they're watching. The eyes are constantly walking around that wall and watching the whole city, watching outside. All right? Keenly watchful to detect danger, wary, a vigilant sentry, ever awake and alert. There's another one. Ever awake and alert. And this last one was interesting. It says sleeplessly watchful. Sleeplessly watchful. That means being watchful to the point where you're not even sleeping. You're up in the night praying or up in the night. A guy telling you something, or there's something going on, all of a sudden you're up, guy wakes you up, or you're up night thinking about things. Not just being watchful, but sleeplessly watchful, losing sleep over it, okay? Keenly watchful to detect danger, wary, a vigilant sentry, ever awake, ever alert, sleeplessly watchful. You get the idea what vigilant means here? That word doesn't even fit into the that doctrine where God's responsible for everything. This is telling you you've got to be 100% on the wall. That's your job. And then God does his part. These verses they use to say, oh, you just have a faith as a little child. You know, God's going to do it all for you. It's his responsibility to protect you. Blah, blah, blah. I want to read you one more passage here, one in Revelation. Revelation 12, 1 through 4. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pain to be delivered. Pardon me. I'm sorry. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having seven heads and 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his head, and his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as born. All right, and the stars of heaven in that passage represent believers. So right already you got the dragon is casting a third of the saints of the last days to the earth, where it can stomp on them and eventually destroy them. His tail's dragging them out of the heavenly realm, out of heavenly places, out of the spiritual walk. So their whole life is just focused on natural things. And of course, if they're Christians, or if they're very religious, or they're very self-righteous, their minds aren't going to be focused on sinful earthly things. That would be against the whole idea of religious flesh. And if they're involved in religious demons with this false Antichrist spirit, they're going to be involved in good moral things, religious things. But they're still down out of heaven. They're still not in the heavenly realm. They're going to be stomped on. So you got the stars of heaven, which are believers. Many of them are being thrown out of the heavens right now. The man-child is also believers, but that represents the overcoming believers, the church within the church, the ones who are called to be sons, the ones who are answering that call. He's right there at the woman's, you know, down to the woman, look at the woman's stomach, waiting for it to bring forth his child, because he wants to devour. That's what he wants. He's using his tail to flick the other saints around and flick him down from the heavens. But his focus is on the sons. So you can tell right there that if you've been called to sonship, if you answered that call, there's a focus of Satan on you that's not on the regular Christians. Of course, the enemy's always out there trying to devour all Christians 7 days a week. But there's a special intense hatred that's focused on you that's even more intense than a regular Christian if you've been called this way and you're answering the call. I used to tell people, you got a big, huge target on your back. If you're walking this way, you have a huge red light on your head going around, flashing, that only demons can see, and a big, fat target on your back that only demons can see. And 60,000 Christians could walk into a stadium, and if you're the only son of God there, all the demons are going to go into your corner wherever you sit down. Because they see that little red light in your head. And they think, this guy was called to be a son. This guy is dangerous. All Christians are dangerous, but these ones are especially dangerous. We got to get these first. These are the most important. These are the top 10, the top most wanted. Okay, like the FBI has a list, the top 10. All right. That's what sonship, when you answer this call, you've got a red light in your head that the spirit world can see. Wherever you go, everybody knows you're different. You're not just a Christian. You're a Christian who knows what's going on. You're a Christian who's been called to dethrone Satan. You're a Christian who's been called to sit on the throne, to rule and reign with Jesus the next age. You're a different kind of Christian. You're a danger to the kingdom of Satan right now. And whenever you walk in a room somewhere, the focus of the demons are on you. So Satan seeks to devour all Christians, true Christians, because the ones that aren't true Christians, they're already devoured. He doesn't seek to devour some. If you already had lunch, you're not going to eat another lunch. You already had lunch. The ones that aren't true Christians, the ones who are serving this Antichrist spirit, think they're serving God, they're already devoured. He already had them for lunch. He's seeking those he hasn't had for lunch yet, true Christians, that haven't been devoured. But when he sees a red light on there, they're like swarming like a hive of bees around you. I tell you, I believe truly, sincerely, if God would open our eyes and we could see the spirit realm, we'd probably all pass out from fear for what we're facing. It's God's mercy we can't see what's going on. So those of us who have been called this way, I mean, we got to be vigilant. I mean, we really have to be keenly watchful to detect spiritual danger around us, whether it's inside of us, our flesh, whether it's some stronghold some spirit has in our personality, whether it's your co-workers at work, whether it's the people around you, your wife, your husband, your family, your children, situations you're involved with. The devil is constantly out to devour that man-child truth that's in us, constantly out to devour us so we can't come forth and we end up falling in the end. We have to constantly be wary of the situations we face and the people around us. We have to be like a vigilant sentry, a vigilant officer, on guard all the time against the enemy's attacks, whether they're external, internal, okay? We have to be ever awake and alert. We have to be sleeplessly watchful. You see the kind of intensity it's going to take to being devoured by the enemy. That's what I'm trying to bring out tonight. This word vigilant isn't just some word. That word entails and presents 100%. They think, oh, he can't do that. What kind of stuff? That's God's responsibility. He's the only one that can stop Satan from doing this and doing that. Yeah, he's the only one that has the power. But if you're not doing your part, you won't get the power or the wisdom or the understanding to resist and overcome Satan. In the end, you're going to be devoured like many have been devoured. I'm telling you, there's thousands and thousands and thousands of people who have come out of the church system since 1948 And they walked out here and got devoured by the enemy. They've gotten all kinds of stupid, strange doctrines. One of the main ones is you are ultimate reconciliation. Anybody believes that is being devoured. That doctrine leads you down further and further and further away from God, further and further away from what truth is. So people have come out of the church system for years, and they're being coming out here and they're being devoured because they don't think they have to be vigilant. They think it's God's responsibility. They don't obey the scripture. They don't understand what this means. They don't look at the scripture and say, oh, be vigilant. What does that mean? Wow, that's a pretty strong word, be vigilant, you know? And then get the import of it and let the weight of the word sink down until it becomes part of you, until you are being vigilant. God put words in the Bible for a reason, okay? There's people going down. They're not being vigilant. And even, you know, around us, I catch myself coasting. There's a tendency to coast. When you get everything in order and everything's going all right, you've come through some battles and the pressure's off for a day or two, there's just a push and a tendency to coast. And I'm telling you, it's deadly to do that. Watch, watch, watch. There's always an avenue into your heart, either from inside or from outside, that the enemy can use. Okay? So it's just my, you know, exhortation tonight, not long, to give you a little insight in that word there, how intense a word vigilant is. When God says to be vigilant, he means it. And if we're not vigilant, that dragon's going to devour the man-child truth we have. He's going to make it ineffective in our life. Not make us forget it. Not make us deny it. Make it ineffective in our life. And so we can walk around having the same truth we had 3 years ago. Oh, I understand the man-child. I understand overcoming, sons of God, going to perfection. I understand it all, just like I did 4 years ago, but I'm no longer in the race. And there's thousands and thousands of ways you can do that. And there's avenue after avenue after avenue all around us and inside us that can do that. And he's not more powerful than God, but God has told us what to do. And if we don't obey God, God's not going to help us. He's going to let the enemy devour us. Many people come out of the system, like I said, and been devoured. They're no different than me. They're no better than me. They're no worse than me. They were Christians. They loved the Lord. They had a deeper revelation. They came out of here. But because they disobeyed God's word, they would not do what God said. He did not protect them. It's just that simple. That's the only difference between the people who end up deceived and the people who don't. It's not that God loves one, favors one group better than the other. Well, these people here are wonderful people. The other people weren't wonderful people. These people are nice. These people are mean. It all has to do with whether you're obeying what God says to you, how to walk this way. And those who obey, those who watch, those who are vigilant, those who do their part and continue to lean on the Lord, those are protected. And the ones who don't aren't protected. Just that simple. That's the line between those who are going to be eaten up and devoured in the end, those who aren't. So watch, watch, watch. Vigilance, vigilance, okay? So anybody has anything to add to that or say or whatever, go ahead, feel free. If you got, talk, because I have nothing more to say. I'm sorry, I'm sick. Anybody here in the house? Looks like no. We're working on a songbook, so next week maybe we'll sing some songs. We're going to get back into that. And we'll try and find some songs we haven't sung. Those last three years I was singing. We're going to find some songs we haven't sung and sing some more. So we'll be doing that next month or so. We'll get that straightened out. It wasn't a very long message, Lisa. I just got a little exhortation tonight. It'll be up so you can download it. All right. Okay, anybody else? All right. I'm still trying to recover here. So keep me in prayer. I guess we'll shut her down this week. I hope we'll have more next week. All right. Until then, we'll see you next week, God willing, and the river don't rise.